Inspecting the fruit. Inspecting the fruit. Do you inspect the fruit at the store before you throw it in your basket? I hope you do. Gladys and Marlon's daughter, Kim. Very nice young lady. She works in a business where they have developed like a big building, but it's all robotic, like for Giant, where they have runners going this way and this way and up and down, and all these totes and robots are picking the food for the people instead of people picking. Robots are doing this. They got one in operation up near New York City. They're doing one in South Philly right now. So she's down there working on that. Loves what she does. But you know what? I wouldn't want a robot picking my produce. They don't know what they're doing. I like the people that, if you're going to do it that way, I like the people who run around the store and pick it for you. And I would think in my mind that they would do a good job, because if they don't, the store is going to hear about it. You sent me this rotten head of lettuce. What do you mean? So we got the robots doing that. I mean, she showed me the pictures of this place that blew my mind. I could hardly conceive of the creation of all of these rails going everywhere, up and down, and these totes flying around and picking all this food. It was amazing. So we're looking tonight, though, we're not picking the produce in the store tonight. We're talking about inspecting fruit in the life. We're in Luke chapter 6. We're looking only at a couple, three verses, 43 to 45 in Luke chapter 6. We'll read the verses. We will pray. Read them again as we go along tonight. Luke 6, 43 to 45. The words of Christ himself here. And this is the Sermon on the Plain. This is to his disciples, and so it's to you and me too. Verse 43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Let us pray. Father, thank you tonight for your blessing here throughout the day. It was a great time this morning. great time at the retreat, great CEF banquet. It's been a really powerful week, the memorial service and souls saved there. So we give you praise and honor and glory for what you have done. We ask now, once again, we're turning our attention to the actual words of our Savior tonight. We ask that these might be a real help and a blessing to us, and that we might be obedient to the Word, that we might do not just this, but everything according to your Word. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. I'm trusting in you to do that. I'm just an instrument in your hand, so I'm trusting and depending in you and you alone. For this message tonight, we ask that you will bring things to our hearts and minds that we need to hear, and may we make that application. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday night, as we looked at the Sermon on the Plain, it contained one pastor calls America's favorite verse, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged." Christian college students staying overnight in the hotel. Next to him is a group of secular college boys, and they are partying hard. And the Christian college boy stepped out of his room at the same time that one of the partying boys stepped out of his room, and the partying boy looked over at the Christian college student and read the name of his school, and the party boy said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." That's what I believe. Using America's favorite. Now, how far that guy was intoxicated or not, I don't know, but they were drinking up a storm. "Judge not, that you be not judged." That's what I believe. Well, Jesus' words do not forbid moral judgments, but rather they condemn judgmentalism. What is that? These people are often blind to their own sin, but they're quick to judge their own sin that they see in other people. Judgmentalism. If I judge my sin in them, it lessens the guilt that I have in my heart. Judgmentalism is intrinsically hypocritical. People often do the very things that they judge other people for. Paul indicts his fellow Jews for that in Romans chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. In Romans chapter 2, every time I'm turning up here, I'm thinking about the retreat, because, man, we were turn, all night and all day. It was great. Romans 2, 21 to 24. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." So Paul lowers the boom on judgmentalism here in Romans chapter 2. Paul's fellow Jews did not practice what they were preaching. They hypocritically judged others. The point is not that we should never make moral judgments, but that we should not do so if we're doing the same things that we are judging. Judgmentalism is merciless. This person presumes the worst in people. They read evil into the most innocent of actions. They refuse to give others the benefit of the doubt. Judgmentalism is the exact opposite of the magnanimous, big-souled person that Jesus talked about a few verses ago. Jesus, again, is speaking to his disciples here. He's not talking to that crowd out there. He calls his disciples to a lifestyle of judgment, discerning, subtle, moral judgment. Being able to judge is an essential part of discipleship and of leadership. Jesus' disciples must be able to exercise moral discernment and be able to make necessary biblical judgments. Big-souled disciples are to be skilled in their judgment. Jesus makes this clear by giving a horticultural example and then a human example in our text tonight. So point number one, a commendation of judgment. A commendation of judgment. That takes up the three verses that we already read. So Jesus begins with a horticultural example or axiom in verse number 43. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." This is the axiom. Bad apples do not come off of good trees, and good apples do not come off of bad trees. We have a living example behind the parsonage up there. There's an apple tree back there that was there since before we came here in 2000. It is old. The apples only get about this big around. They're not real good. But the deer will eat them. They're sad, but they'll still eat them. They're not good. The tree's not a good tree at all. And so you're not going to go out to that tree and get good apples. That's just the way it is. And that's the example Jesus is using. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. You don't get figs from thorn bushes. You don't get grapes from briars. Jesus says in verse 44, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Empirical evidence makes it possible to give a very accurate analysis of what kind of tree it is and its condition. The human axiom is also easy to understand. The good man will bring good things out of his good heart, and an evil man will bring evil things out of his evil heart. Things that are evil, things that are stored up in his evil heart, they're going to come out. So what's the bottom line? It's the inner disposition of the individual that determines the kind of fruit that comes from their life. It's that inner disposition. What's going on in that heart? This goes along a lot with what we looked at over the weekend as well. One can attempt, one can pretend to be good, but there's a problem with pretending. It's called time. It's called time. Because time goes by, and then you watch that life, and eventually the deeds and the words are going to give it away. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. When a person is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes our speech, changes our words, he changes our deeds. He changes our speech habits, and he changes our behavior. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old is going away, the good, the new is coming in." The wife of the Welsh preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, her name was Bethan, if I am pronouncing it right, B-E-T-H-E-N. She tells the story of the conversion of a very foul-mouthed man. He was so foul that when he went to the bars and the taverns and he was drinking, everybody left him alone. You're over there, buddy. You're so foul. You are so bad. Well, that very man came to saving faith. He got saved. And guess what? Those same words kept pouring out of his mouth. And one day he was up in the bedroom and he asked his wife, "Where are my blankety blank socks?" And he stopped and he fell back in the bed and he said, "I can't even ask my wife for my socks without swearing. God, cleanse my heart." And he did. Right there, that moment, he knew he was a changed man. Never, ever spoke a foul word again. God has the power to change. Now, in the cases of some people, that change is instantaneous. Now, I've seen that happen. I've seen people get saved and the cigarettes were gone, the booze was gone, whatever it was gone. and it was instantaneous. And then there are other folks, they battle. They battle for that victory. And that's the case here of the story that the pastor's wife told on that time. There are lots and lots of dramatic accounts just like this one. I mean, so many. Most believers don't go through that drastic of accounts, but many do. But the things that we say reveal what's in that heart. If a person's conversation is ungodly, his heart then is graceless. It's an ungodly heart. The mouth gives it away. If his speech is carnal, then he is carnal, and so on. Jesus said, "For of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaketh." One of the things that we got at the men's retreat that fits in here is the fact that one of our biggest problems we have as human beings is self-love. Self-love is at the root of all of our personal issues. That's what it is. We love ourselves so much. We think we are so important. We think that our opinion is so important. We think that we have it all together. Self-love, it messes us up. And Jesus calls his disciples to judge man's words. One's doctrine, morals, and heart can be judged by the words that come out of their mouth. The big-souled disciple is continually judging, but perpetually non-judgmental. Point number two, the characteristics of judgment. The characteristics of judgment. I found a list. It's not mine. It's borrowed. How to make judgments. How to make judgments. Five suggestions. Number one is humbly. Judgments are to be made humbly. We begin with the awareness of our own sin. We begin by noting that and how frail we are ourselves. We know that our own heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Like David, we know our transgressions. We know what they are. Knowing these things, we attempt to make responsible judgments with humility, lest we also fall. So number one, we are to make judgments humbly. Number two, we make judgments prayerfully. Prayerfully. It's foolish to attempt to make any kind of a judgment without going to prayer first. Matter of fact, it's foolish to make any kind of a decision without going to prayer first. First, we confess our own sins, and then we pray fervently for that individual that we think we need to go and have a word with. The third way how to make judgments is biblically. Now I'm going to get in the Bible and see what it has to say about this subject. What does God's Word have to say about it? God's Word informs our life, and it is clear. God's Word is clear in defining sin. Some sins are very cut and dried. Others have to be studied out. Some things are not real clear, guided by conscience. When we go there, then maybe we better back away and leave it alone. There are gray areas. Stay away. For that one, look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, 1 through 5. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him not that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Questions, gray areas, leave it alone. Fourth suggestion, how to make judgments lovingly. Lovingly. A fundamental difference between judgment and judgmentalism is love. Judgmentalism is rooted in ill will, while judgment has the best interests of others, of that person in their mind. To be quite honest, in all my years of life now, 63 whole years, I have seen more cases of violating God's word in this than doing it right. I have seen more people go to someone else with ill will in their heart. That is absolutely wrong and sinful. Never, ever should that happen. But too many times that is exactly what happens. Judgmentalism, it turns into judgmentalism instead of judgment. It's rooted in ill will. Judging is to be an act of love for God and an act of love for that individual who has sinned. We are giving him or her truth for their ultimate good. The fifth way is mercifully. Mercifully. Mercy is at the core of Jesus' thinking and teaching. You go back to the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and 6, what does God say in three words? I desire mercy. That's what I do. I desire mercy. Jesus said, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Where did he say that? Right back in the same sermon in verse number 36. Same sermon, Sermon on the Plain. Often judgments degenerate to judgmentalism because a harsh, unmerciful spirit takes over. This afternoon, amazingly, I had more energy this afternoon than most Sunday afternoons, and I'm there studying and going over this, and I thought, I wonder what John Phillips has to say about this. I got most of his commentaries up there. So I went and grabbed his commentary. He didn't have a whole lot to say about this. But I'm going to share with you what he does have to say about this text. And he takes the verses 27 through 49 and lumps them together, and he classifies that section of verses as unusual behavior. And isn't that what this is? It's unusual behavior. And this is what he says. We do what we do because we are what we are. Profound. Simple but profound. We do what we do because we are what we are. And he goes on to say, this is the rest of the quote. The Lord, while exposing these obvious contrasts, put an unerring finger on the crux of the matter. It is usually easy to tell what a person is like by listening to what he says. He will always, sooner or later, irrevocably betray himself. He will declare himself to be regenerate or unregenerate, spiritual or carnal, godly or worldly, clever or ignorant, wise or foolish, or good or bad. That's his concise statement on that three-verse passage our Savior gave. I thought it was really good. These five suggestions will, if applied, will make sure that you are reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ in your judgment. B, how to offer judgment. Three suggestions here. Number one, exemplary. Exemplary. The most exalted way to offer judgment is by your own life. By your own life. So here we are. We're out the golf course. It is the golf pro, the president of the United States, and the evangelist. They are playing around the golf. After it was all over, someone walked up to the professional golf player and said, How was that? How did you enjoy playing golf with the president and the evangelist? Well, he unleashed a torrent of cursing and added, I didn't need to have that religion jammed down my throat. And from there, he went over to the driving range and got a bucket of balls and viciously started to hit those golf balls. Well, the same fellow who asked him before, well, what did you think of that? Waited for him to calm down, and then he asked him again about how he liked that. And this is what he said. Well, the evangelist never mentioned religion. I just had a bad round of golf. So the judgment from the evangelist came from his life. They knew this guy. They knew who he was. He was known to be committed to Christ. He was known to have a personal, holy life and joy. And so the golfer was not pressured in any way. You see, our life talks. We talk even without saying a word. They're watching. They're watching. And if they know you go to Faith Chapel, they're watching you more. They got out the binoculars and everything else. They're watching. Your life, what a great testimony it can be. Secondly, how we do it is privately. Privately. This judgment, this thing we want to talk about, brother or sister about, it's not something that we share with anybody else in the world. No, it has nothing to do with anyone else in the world. This thing is personal. It is private. It is not a prayer request. Hello, guess what? I'm going to be talking to so-and-so. He's got this sentence. I want you to pray about this. No, that's not, no. It is not to be shared. You go alone, you go in private, and you talk it out. The third way is gently and constructively. Gently and constructively. For this one, we go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, first two verses, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Offering judgment is to be a display of gentle strength. Don used a phrase in the meetings at the retreat, have a sweet reasonableness when you deal with people. I like that. Have a sweet reasonableness when you deal with people. One must be willing to be a part of the solution. If we're going to go to this person, we don't have any solutions, don't even go. Got to have a way out. Got to have a way to help them. It has to happen. So we go gently and constructively. Third point, the necessity of judgment. The necessity of judgment. Christians who are correctly following Christ don't give in to judgmentalism and its evil pathology. The problem down through the years of the church, probably going back to the first church ever, the aisles of the church have run deep with the blood of innocents. I'm quoting another preacher here. The aisles of the church have run deep with the blood of innocents who have been gored by the self-righteous, hypocritical, merciless onslaught of judgmental Christians. It's a powerful statement, and it is the truth. And I think that this is a message that we can use. Because I think, I know I've done it wrong. I've done this wrong, personally. You know, you just cannot go with that, I'm going to get them. They're doing this, and I'm going to get them. Oh, that just totally wrong. And that's where that big statement comes from. We must not succumb to America's favorite battering ram. Judge not that you be not judged. Disciples must make doctrinal judgments. We got to read our Bibles. We got to know our Bibles. We got to make judgments based on the Bible. The Bible is understandable, isn't it? Pretty much. Disciples must make moral judgments. So we must make doctrinal judgments. We must make moral judgments. The Bible is clear, pretty clear about most matters of sin. Mark Twain said this, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand about the Bible." Let's just concern ourselves with what we do understand. All right, the rest, we'll get that some other day maybe. If not here, we're going to get it in heaven, all right? So we must judge clear sin as sin. And then disciples make heart judgments. Disciples make heart judgments. Going back to Jesus' last verse, 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance, the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaketh." So we always go in love. We always go humbly. We always go graciously. We always go calm. Not judgmental. Always go the right way. Without discernment, the church and the disciple cannot make judgments, cannot make choices, cannot make decisions. Got to have the discernment. God's will for us is to make sensitive, sensible, subtle, careful judgment. And we can be confident in God's word when he says, "You must go and you must judge." Let us pray. Father, thank you tonight. What a great passage of Scripture. What a great Savior we have. What a great sermon he preached there on the plain. Great sermon. We have it for our edification. We have it for our betterment. We have it so that we can do it right. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable and empower us here at Faith Chapel to judge rightly. By the book, by the word of God. When that has to happen, it has to happen, and we have to do it right. So we ask with all of our hearts tonight, help us to approach it the way you would do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.